We open our Bibles. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. And as I said a few moments ago, we've been looking at some origins here because it helps us to understand somewhat of where we are by realizing how we got to where we are as a race of people, as the human race. And we've been looking over the past few weeks. We started off looking at the biblical construct of man, how that God formed man out of the dust of the ground, then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So God created man as a tripartite or a three-part being of body, soul, and spirit. And he meant for that man to live in harmony and communion with him and to be his representative head over this earth in many, many ways. And yet we saw last week, we began this aspect of our study under the baneful collapse of man, that is, the ruinous fall of man, the ruinous and destructive fall of man. We began to see how that because of sin, man fell from that place that God intended him to occupy, that place of glory, that place just a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor and having dominion over the works of God's hands. And we saw that as it took place and unfolded there in Genesis chapter 3. I want us to read these verses together, at least the first several verses of them, to reorient ourselves to it. But I want you, as we read it this morning, to pay special attention in your mind. Think about this. Where man began, and then where man quickly lowered himself to, where he quickly slid down to as a result of this decision to follow the flesh nature and to follow the temptation of Satan. Because immediately, things began to unravel on him. They began to fall apart on him. And you see that right here within the context of this chapter. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Now notice here how things begin to unravel. And I gave you an illustration last week, and I won't repeat that illustration word for word this morning, but how this is very much like a train wreck. Like, again, as I told you, oftentimes you will see signs near the railroad, and that sign may say, maybe you can beat the train, but maybe you're dead wrong. Well, obviously, Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden thought they could beat the train. And they were dead wrong. And the result of what took place was devastating not only to them in their immediate lifetime, but to all of us born after that time. Because every one of us have to understand that there is not a single aspect of man's being today, here in 2014, that is not affected by that fall. Not one single aspect. He is completely and forever askewed, body, soul, and spirit. In the body, his body began that day to wear out physically. He would have you. We read it there just a moment ago, that now the woman in sorrow and in pain would bring forth children. Adam himself, as the provider and the head, would now work in the sweat of his face to eat bread, and he would have to labor on ground that was cursed and would bring forth more thorns and more thistles. And so there we have a fallen situation in the physical realm. We also have the death of the spirit of man that had that ability to communicate with God. Remember, we just read how that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why is that? Because that natural man is dead spiritually. He has no ability to communicate with God, to hear the voice of God, to worship God in true spiritual worship. You know, many people today try to appeal to the sense realm and to the soulish realm, the feelings of man, to try to get to God. But yet, if that man is not quickened and made spiritually alive by God, there is no way he can enter into true worship. No way he can enter into true communion and hear the voice of God. So every aspect of man was affected by the fall. And let's also remind ourselves that his mind was affected. Man had a very sharp mind before the fall. God had given him the responsibility to have dominion over the creatures and to name every living thing. So he had to evidently have an extremely sharp mind. But after that time, man, his mindset has so totally changed that he doesn't think that way anymore. And we're going to see evidences of that here in just a few minutes as we move along. Because the evidences began to play out immediately. In the very next chapter, we'll see how the low thinking of man came into play and brought about the first human death by way of murder. And so, we see today even man thinking very low, thinking very low life and very low aspect, following the lower nature, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and all those things. Man oftentimes is far more interested in where his next meal will come from, and often, unfortunately, where his next drink of liquor will come from, rather than hearing the voice of God, because he can't hear God's voice. He's so bent, his mind is so bent on the lower nature and on doing the things that satisfy his flesh, sexual perversion and lust and these kinds of things. So in every aspect of the three parts of man, we see that he is completely askewed, body, soul, and spirit. Such an unraveling of his state has taken place that he is now no longer recognizable, in a sense, as the same highly regarded being that God created him to be. Look what Satan promised. I want us just to take a few minutes here as we read it here in the context. Look at what Satan promised them in this sin, if they would listen to him and do what he asked them to do, and look what they actually got in place of it. First of all, he said in verse 5 that their eyes would be opened. Now, this was a promise not of physical sight, obviously, because they had physical sight. They already possessed and used it. But this is in a figurative sense, a figurative promise. In other words, he pledged to them, or rather, by way of promise, he accused God of withholding from them, rather, a keen sense of awareness. That is an elevated state both of spiritual and mental awareness. He said, if you eat of this fruit, then your eyes mentally will be open. You'll see and discern things that you've never seen and discerned before. And you will reach an elevated status of mind. You know, really and truly, that's exactly what he's still offering to people today. Follow this sin, follow this lust of the flesh, follow this appetite for sin, and you will have a keen sense of awareness that you've never known before. You know, there's all kind of hocus-pocus going on out there in this world today. People trying to sharpen our minds in certain areas, and people wanting to come to what they call a cosmic awareness. You know, that's probably language from a few years ago more than now. But even still, the same idea is there. People are trying to tap into the power of the mind and the power of the soul in ways that are not bringing them to an elevated status, but are elevating their foolishness and elevating their ignorance in many, many ways, and oftentimes bringing them under the dominion of demonic spirits and those kinds of things. As children of God, we ought to stay away from those kind of things. But unfortunately, even in the church of God, even in the professing Christianity, there are many things today that are challenging us to try to venture into areas of our mind that are leading us not to God, but away from God. And that are leading oftentimes for demonic activity within the ranks of professing Christendom. And so we must avoid those kind of things. So he promised them opened eyes. He also promised them the ability to be as gods. Now the word in the Hebrew is the word Elohim, for God. And this word is most especially used to refer to the Lord God. Its design is to illustrate the all-sufficiency of God, and even to illustrate God in His Trinity aspect as the three-person God, because it's actually a plural term here, Elohim. Now, overwhelmingly in the Old Testament, when we see a reference to God, it is this word Elohim that is used the majority of the time. But also this word is often used, and this may help us to understand how he tried to give it to them here, is often used to refer to civil magistrates and to judges, to authorities as a sign of great respect for their office. In other words, what he said to them is, you will have an elevated capacity of judgment, of discernment, and of perception, so much so that you will be on the same level as God. Now, he directly slammed God's character here, and he stated that God would not allow them to become that way because he feared the competition with them. Now, God will not allow competition, but God in no way fears it because he's more than able to put it down, as we can see here. But instead of being as gods in an elevated position, in an elevated status when their eyes were opened, what did they see? Were their eyes open? It says there in verse 5, God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open. And Satan said, you shall be as gods. What happened when their eyes were opened in verse 7? Instead of seeing themselves as gods, they rather saw themselves in shame and nakedness. For the first time, they felt a total awareness of their nakedness before God. Instead of a sense of glory and a rush of freedom, they felt shame and bondage, and not the need to be elevated and exalted. But what did they do as a result of seeing themselves as naked, especially when it says there that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day? It says that Adam and his wife hid themselves. So rather than reaching an elevated status, a status of glory, they felt the need to be hidden. They felt the need to be covered. Rather than sensing a feeling, a rush of power, they felt absolutely powerless. They felt absolutely in bondage in their hearts and mind. The devil promised them godhood, but that promise turned out to be fraudulent and led rather to their greater vulnerability. They suddenly felt themselves as completely naked and helpless. And no cloak for their sin and no covering for them. They felt a sense of vulnerability. Now, bear in mind that this was happening within the mind of man. And that's why we're focusing in on this. Because we want to see the results of this collapse that took place. Again, oftentimes the reason that, well, let's understand that the reason that man is in such bad shape today in his mind And even as believers today, why we often battle in our mind is because of the results of the fall. Because of the results of the fact that man fell in that sense and his mind was jarred in the fall. He hit his head, if you want to say it that way. And when he hit his head, he's still got the headache from it today. He's still seeing double. He's still got blurred vision. You can apply all sorts of illustration there. Let me ask you this. Why did they suddenly feel naked, whereas before they never had since such a feeling? Well, we know, of course, that none of the creatures on earth, including man, had to have any outside covering for themselves. They were made complete. They were made whole. They were a unit. They did not need the clothing. But more importantly, let's remember that before they fell, they were clothed in innocence. They had a sense of innocence about them. Not guilt as they did after the fall, but a sense of innocence. And they also had a covering, I believe, of the very glory of God upon them. Because they were in perfect harmony and communion with Almighty God. So they were clothed in innocence and clothed with the glory of God. But as soon as they stepped outside of the boundaries of God's safety and of God's protection, that covering of innocence was gone. The covering of the glory and the pleasure was gone. And they could only see themselves as naked and vulnerable and helpless. And that's exactly what happened here. Immediately after, they saw their soul's state of desperation. So he promised them that their eyes would be open. He promised them that they would be as gods. But he also promised them that they would have the ability to know good and evil. And I've mentioned this already, but listen at this. Now, this was not only the ability to tell good from evil, but it was the ability to be the determiner of good and evil. In other words, as God says in His own mind and in His own heart, and again, I struggle for words to lay this out for our understanding, but as God drew the dividing line and said, on this side is that which is evil, and on this side is that which is good, and I determine that it will be thus from now until eternity, so He also promised Adam and Eve that you would have the ability to place this on the side of evil and this on the side of good. You would be able to determine for yourself what is right and what is wrong. Isn't that exactly what we're hearing from people today? I determine for myself what is right, and I determine for myself what is wrong. But let me say this to you, that it did not pan out then, and it is not panning out now. Even though we may feel in the human race a sense of empowerment from having the ability in our minds, as we think it to be, to determine what is good and what is right for ourselves, it will not pan out for us. Because we still have the standard of God's holy word to deal with. And whether we ever choose to face that and whether we ever will face that in this life, we know that we'll face that after this life. We know that we'll face a God who says to us, you have violated my law. You have undone and tried to undo what I have told you to do. Look at the mess that they got in the book of Judges, where it says more than one time, in those days there was no king in Israel. What did it say? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And what did you have as a result of that? Pandemonium. Confusion. Utter and complete confusion. So man wanted, and he listened to Satan's promise, and more than that, his accusation that God did not want him to be the determiner of his own fate, the determiner of good versus evil. Again, this was the ability to decide for ourselves, for themselves, as Satan represented it to them, what was good and what was evil. You know, the Lord said over there in the prophets, He said, woe to them that call good evil. Woe to them that call evil good, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. You see, God has a definite standard, and we must stay with that standard in whatever we do. They fell to the desire to be their own bosses. Rather than to have to submit to the authority of God, which the serpent led them to believe was not to be trusted, they began rather to eye God with suspicion. He's holding back on me. He's keeping from me something that will make me happy. And oftentimes people do that today. That's the reason you have such a mess with adultery and those kinds of things. They want to do what they feel like will make them happy. And yet, what does it bring but more ruin and destruction? More heartache and more difficulty. Arthur Pink and a few others conjectured here, guessed that perhaps even as Satan was speaking to them, to Eve there, that maybe he in his physical state at that time, that the devil may have actually even partaken of that fruit in her sight. And that's a good, you know, that's a simply guesswork there, obviously. It's not a theological statement of any sort. But perhaps he said to her, see how beautiful I am, see how elevated I am. It's because I've eaten this wonderful fruit, this delicious fruit that God has said you should not eat of. Here's another thing that Arthur Pink said here. It will be observed that the serpent directed his attack not at Eve's bodily appetites, but at the noblest part of her being, by the inducement of an increase of wisdom that would elevate our first parents above their condition and fit them to be companions for celestial creatures. There lay the force of the temptation, seeking to fan a desire for forbidden knowledge and self-sufficiency, to act independently of God. And again, that is what we see taking place down through the ages. Man, if they could, would completely dethrone God. Look at Psalm 2. They said basically that they're not going to have Him to rule over us. They said, let us cast away their cords. Let us break the yoke. Cast away their cords from us. And they want, if they could, to dethrone God and to live independently of God. Again, Satan's lie did not pan out. Instead of molding and fashioning law for themselves, immediately after they sinned, Adam and the woman recognized that they had become convinced of their own unrighteousness and guilt under God's divine law. So it didn't pan out. They didn't get to become the determiner of their own law. They could not escape the long arm of God's law. And they did try. We saw it there. They hid themselves. They made sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They could not escape, but they immediately felt the executioner's noose tightening around their necks. And they knew they were guilty. They knew their guilt. They did not have to go look into a law library and to determine their guilt or to look here or to look there. They knew it by instinct. They knew it by heart. They knew it by the voice of their conscience as it screamed at them that they were guilty before God. There they stood not as the judges, but as the judged. They felt the gavel go down. Guilty. Guilty under the sentence of death for their transgression. Remember, though, that God's law here, that He had given them His guideline in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, was not entirely a prohibitive law. Remember that it was 99% permissive. He said, you will eat of all the trees of the garden but that one. And so God had given them a wide berth here. He had given them a great deal of liberty to do as they pleased, but if they violated that one law, it meant death. Now note the representation here, again, because of this being a study on the mind and the mind of Christ, of the mental breakdown that man suffered. Notice how he fell and his mind and his understanding became darkened, if you will. And I want us to also see that this seems to mirror what took place in Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. In fact, let's turn over to Isaiah 14 for just a moment, because I believe we see mirrored here the same attitude, the same type of haughtiness of spirit. And this is what he tried to perpetrate and what he did perpetrate on the fallen race of man now. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. And notice the things that Lucifer said within his own heart. Verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground? Now, notice he wanted to elevate, but now he was slammed down low. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Notice this. I will be like the Most High. There he promised to Adam and Eve exactly the thing that was in his own heart. I will be like the Most High. Now, again, Lucifer's, Satan, before he fell, was in an elevated status, just like man had been in an elevated status. But they both grasped at the power and the glory that they could not possess, and that was the power and the glory of Almighty God. We could not possess it. There's no way we could. Instead of returning with the spoils of their conquest, notice that both Satan and man fell defeated into a state that would from then on be much less than the glory that they were created for. So not only did they not achieve what they grasped at, they lost what they had. And notice how that's seen in the fact that God kicked the man and the woman out of the Garden of Eden. He said, you've been in paradise, living in an elevated status. You are now expelled from this place. You're going to have to go out there and rough it on your own. Notice also that's exactly what the Bible seems to represent regarding Lucifer. You have been in an elevated status. You have grasped after my glory. Now you're kicked out to go do on your own, to try to make it on your own. Now look at how sadly, though, the follow-up of man's sin came into play here. And again, this brings it down to us today. This is why we're seeing such a mess today in our world. It's been that way since the fall of man. How sadly that fall played out and continues to be played out. Man is now no longer in that stately place of body, soul, and spirit as he was then. His inner compass toward God now being dead, his descendants, the descendants of man, us, the human race, continues in a downward spiral. Our pastor has read that verse to us oftentimes. I believe it's in Ecclesiastes where it says that God hath made man upright, but man has invented many things for himself, many sins for himself, and it continues that downward spiral. The frame of man's mind today can no longer on its own be set upon God or upon heavenly blessings, but rather is set upon this world and how to fulfill his own lusts. How to fulfill his own lusts. Notice this now, and we just refer to it, won't read it this morning. Cain, the first son of Adam, in jealousy and impious pride, kills his own brother. Genesis 4 and verse 8. Did you know there the issue was over the true form of spiritual worship, how to approach God? Cain was determined to be his own God. Still the same sin right there. The same thing. Man keeps banging into that brick wall, keeps stepping in front of that train, keeps trying to hit his head against the same wall and trying to get through it. What a mindset Cain must have had to think that by killing his own brother, he could justify his wickedness. But that's representative of man's altered state of mind. And that continues on even today in the unredeemed flesh of man. He still tries to push down and tries to justify his own self, even if he has to destroy everybody in his path to do it. Genesis 6 and verse 5 gives this insight into the mind of man without God. I've read this verse to you before. And it says, God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Look at what a state man's mind has become because of the fall. Only evil. Now, this is several hundred years after, of course. We've left out a lot in our reading. We haven't read all these chapters in between here. But notice what a state it had come to, that every imagination, every invention, everything that they crafted and came up with for themselves was only evil continually. And, of course, the great flood was brought about because of God's judgment there. But I want to also refer to a couple of verses in the New Testament very quickly as we wind it down here this morning. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, because I believe these represent to us man's mind in its darkened and altered state here. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. And this is the Apostle Paul. I won't take the time to comment too much on it this morning, but the Apostle Paul giving the dreadful state of man without God right here. He said, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Notice, and their foolish heart was darkened. Their heart became obscured, if you will, from the light of God. Notice also in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, as the apostle is describing even these people that he's writing to before salvation and the state of people yet who are yet unsaved, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, the apostle writes this, having the understanding darkened. In other words, our understanding, our mindset today, human nature, lost man without God, is living under an obscured and darkened mindset. He's not nearly the mental giant that he sees himself to be. His understanding has been darkened. Notice also he refers there to the vanity of our minds. Verse 17, I believe it is. He said, walk no more as other Gentiles in the vanity of your mind. That is the emptiness and the vanity, the voidness of your mind, the nothingness of it. All these things resulted from the fall of man. And let me just very quickly say this as we close. When a child of God is then redeemed from sin, in other words, all of us born as sinners as a result of the fall, but when we are redeemed from sin, we become for the first time, just like it describes that formerly demon-possessed man in Luke chapter 8 and verse 35, we are now clothed and in our right minds. Because God for the first time restores our minds. But let me also say this, and this is where we'll be, Lord willing, picking up the next time we get together and study this. Even under this newfound grace of God, because of many sinful habits before salvation, and because of the constant assaults of the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil, the believer today, even as a born-again child of God, we have much to do to keep a right mind and heart before God. We have much to do. We have a full-time job of it today to keep our minds set upon God. Yes, we have the mind of Christ as believers if you are born again, but yes, we must also cultivate the mind of Christ. We must also set our affections. We must also mind those things that are above. We must also be diligent to do that. And Lord willing, as we move on through our study, we're going to try to develop that for our understanding. I know that I could use it, and I believe that some here as well could. Not any reflection on you personally, but I know we could all use it. If I face a battle, I'm sure you must as well. Father, we bless you. We praise you for your truth. We ask you to continue to speak to us and help us as we move into the preaching hour. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.